It's a great blessing to be anywhere, especially when God is our God, Jesus is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is our comfort. We are so blessed to be His people. And I pray that we acknowledge that and we understand that and we live out our life with the great blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to now to look into God's Word, to give God an opportunity to speak to us from His Word as we read these precious words this morning. And I pray that we would open up our hearts and open up our minds to understand what God desires us to know, and then what He desires for us to do. This is a great opportunity here, each Lord's Day, to commune with God through His Word. We've communed with the elements, the body and the blood. We've communed with the giving of our material things, as was just mentioned a few moments ago. We commune through prayer and through song. And now we can commune with God through His precious Word. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for surrounding us with Your love. We thank You for sheltering us in Christ. We thank You for the guidance from Your precious Word and Your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that You would prick our hearts, that You would instill within us the desire to be Your children in the truest sense possible, to show forth Your love to a lost and dying world, and to glorify You with all we say and do. Thank You for this precious time we have during worship, Father. Thank You for inviting us in by the blood of Jesus. And we bring this prayer in His precious name. Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Today we're going to go back to the Old Testament as our primary text for our lesson. And I'd like to have you follow me into 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, 2 Kings chapter 5 may not be that familiar to you on its mentioning, but once we get to what we're going to read, you probably will be reminded of the many times, especially when we were younger, that we took time to study this section of Scripture. The disservice that we do to the body of Christ is to regulate narratives like this to children's Bible study. Because the story that I'm going to tell you about Naaman and his leprosy is not a children's story. It's a grown-up story. And it has application to us today. It's important for us not only to teach it to our children, but don't just leave it there. We need to bring it into adulthood. Because it is so important to us. Verses 1 through 16 of 2 Kings Chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I have not washed in them and been clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came to him and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he said, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. May God bless the reading of his word. This is a fascinating account, and there's a lot for us to unpack here. But we're going to boil it down to basically 3 things here in just a moment. Naaman was a commander of the army, a mighty man of valor in Syria. Syria was one of the world powers during his time. The writer here, unknown to us who that writer is, tells us that the Lord had given him victory. That doesn't mean that he followed the Lord, but the credit is given to the Lord that this man had victory, just like when Sennacherib came from Assyria and had victory over the disobedient 10 northern tribes, the Lord is the one that gave them the victory, even though they were a godless nation. Naaman, when he says, "Now I know there is no God except the God in Israel," tells you that he did not know the Lord was responsible for his victories. He was a mighty man. He was loved by his master, the king, but yet he was a leper. And from the appearances, he had not achieved the advanced state of leprosy, because he was still able to talk. He was still able to conduct himself. He had not gotten to the point where fingers and toes and his nose or ears or something had fallen off and he'd become dreadfully deformed. But that was coming. Even the king of Israel recognized that when he read the letter and it said, you know, "Heal my servant." And he says, "Am I someone to kill and to heal?" He knew what was coming to this leper. But this commander had gone out on raids and had brought back a young girl from Israel, which tells you he was not necessarily friendly to the nation of Israel. He had gone and taken this young girl captive, and she became his wife's helper. This girl said, "You know, if he could just get to Samaria, there's a prophet that could take care of this for him." So he goes to his master, he gets the letter, he goes. And as we recall from having read this many times, I suppose, he shows up at the house of Elisha eventually. The king thought that the king of Syria was trying to start a fight. Elisha said, "Send him here." Elisha sends his servant out to him. Now you can imagine, as a commander in a mighty army, a person who was just underneath the king, he wasn't used to servants coming out and telling him what to do. He wanted the head to come out. So he was not only upset about that, he was upset at the cure. "What do you mean? I came all the way down here and this backwater river, our rivers are much better. They're much more plentiful. I thought he was going to come out here and make a big show over me." Have you ever seen the healing so-called healing preachers on television. You notice how they make a big show out of it? You know, they're hitting people in the head and knocking them over, and there's two guys back there to catch them and drag them off the stage, and, you know, they're making all of this. That's what the commander thought was going to happen. And he was given just a basic command. Go wash 7 times. Well, he storms off. He's furious. I came all this way. You know, I think I'm going to come back with an army and I'm going to wipe these people out for treating me like this. His servants came to him and said, if they told you something great to do, would you have done it? Why not just do what he said? And he did, and he was restored. What a fascinating account of God working through the prophet to heal a man that was not even among his covenant people. I want you to take note of the fact, first of all, that God's love is not limited to just those who are in his covenant. God loves everyone. This is important for us to remember. Israel and Syria were not best of friends. If he went out on raids into Israel and he's taking children away from families, they were not friends. But yet, through the providence of God, this young girl carries a message that's going to change this man's life. How amazing is that? John 3:16 and 17, we're so familiar with it, I don't think we even pay attention to what it's saying sometimes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world there is not talking about terra firma under our feet. It's talking about the inhabitants of the world, the humans made in the image of God. Jesus died for everyone. As was read at our opening in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like for us to spend just a moment here looking at this. And for those of you who are curious about what John said, the Greek word is hilastomos, for propitiation. And there will not be a test as you exit today. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Not for ours only. That's John writing to Christians. Not just for our sins, but the whole world's sins. Now, God's love is universal, but his forgiveness and acceptance is not. Do we understand that? Just because Jesus died for the whole world doesn't mean the whole world's going to be saved. We have to come to him on his terms. He will only accept us back into relationship when we do. He's not going to save someone apart from their own will, in their rebellion and rejection of him. But even those who die in their sins and thus condemn themselves to eternal punishment, even they go away still being loved by God. Isn't that fascinating? I want you to think about God brutally killing his Son and torturing his Son on that cross for your sins and the sins of the whole world, with the knowledge that most people would never accept that sacrifice. I believe in judgment, when the judgment scene is there and these are sent away into punishment and these are sent away into everlasting life. I believe as he sends those away into the punishment that they chose for themselves by their rejection of Christ, I believe it will be in love that he tells them to depart. Every one of them was made in his image. God's love is not just limited to those who are in a covenant relationship with him. Secondly, obedience to God's commands are not optional. You know, we treat a lot of commands as if they're optional. Oh, you know, that's not a big deal. Our brother was talking about the ark a while ago. What if Noah had used cherry wood instead of gopher wood? Would he have obeyed God? Or maybe he used all gopher wood and there's one piece left over and he went and got a piece of pine. Would he have obeyed God? What if he put two doors instead of one door? What if he put four floors instead of three floors? What if he decided to extend the dimensions of it or shorten it up a little bit? Would he have obeyed God? No. What if he brought three animals of unclean instead of just two? You see, in all these things, Moses tells us, Noah did exactly what the Lord had commanded him. We've got commands to follow. Yes, we're under grace, but even grace, Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Do you realize the grace of God, one of the roles of the grace of God is to teach us? Teach us what not to do and teach us what to do. We've got to obey God. It's a simple thing, but, you know, as human beings, it's not always easy to carry it out. He's given a place and a procedure to follow through with in verse 14. And until he did exactly as he was commanded, he was not healed. Was he healed at six dippings in the water? Nope. What if he went to a tributary of the Jordan? You know, this water is going to be in the Jordan River. I'll just use this tributary. That would not have been obedience to God. He was told what to do. Why do we try to help God out? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah, because we know better than God. You know, well, if we just did this, that'll be okay. But that's not what he said to do. And we've created entire religions around what we think is better than what God thinks, unfortunately. Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It's not just enough to call him Lord. You've got to do what he says. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the suffering of Christ in the garden. But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. If that statement is true, he is not the author of eternal salvation to those who do not obey him. It's pretty simple. You see, God's love is not limited to those who are just under his covenant. Obedience to his commands are not an option. There's no option there. But lastly, and the point I want to point out to you mostly, is you need to surround yourself with good people. You need to surround yourself with good people. There's a young slave girl who had every reason in the world to be bitter and to wish the worst possible on her master, who raided her country and took her. But she loved enough to say, there's somebody that can heal my master. And told Naaman's wife and ultimately led to him being healed. What about his servants? You know, they could have said, yeah, he's mad. I don't think I want to go talk to him. Do you want to go? I don't want to go talk to him. That's what they could have done. But what did they do? They went very politely. My father, very respectfully, came to him. My father, if he'd have told you something great to do, would you have done it? Why don't you just do what he says? You see, we need good people around us. We need people that are going to help us to be a better version of ourselves. Naaman, left to his own devices, never would have known there was a prophet to heal him, number one. And number two, would have stormed off furious, mad at God, and probably started a war. The book of Proverbs says a lot about being friends, true friends. There's a lot of friends in this world that are not true friends. Amen. Proverbs 27, in verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight. How? By hearty counsel. You need to surround yourself with people that are going to give you hearty counsel, going to give you good advice in this life. They're going to, when they see you going the wrong way, you're storming off mad, that bring you back to where you need to be. People that, even though they might have a reason to discredit you and just let you go do what you got to do, but they still say, no, there's a better way. Dropping down a little bit further to verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You see, we need each other. We need someone from time to time to help take the dull edges off. We need somebody to sharpen us, to make us a better version of ourselves. We need to surround ourselves with good people. And that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. Because it's not a bunch of perfect people. It's a bunch of broken people trying to help each other out. We're all beggars begging for bread. And Christians are just the ones that are showing people where the bread is. We got to surround ourselves with good people. The opposite of that is 1 Corinthians 15:33. One of the first verses my parents ever taught me. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. How many of you got taught that as a child, right? It's true. Imagine if Naaman had bad company around him, where would he have been? He would have died from that leprosy. We don't know what became of him, but we know that he acknowledged God. We know that he knew that there was only one true God. He came back and had a conversation with Elisha a little bit later about some things that were going to happen when he went back home. But he knew who God was because he had good company around him. We need to surround ourselves with good people. You know, it's interesting when we return to the text in verses 11 and 12. Naaman became furious because he was told what to do. Have you ever told somebody in a religious setting what the Bible said about something and they got mad at you? You ever been attacked by somebody that believes differently than you? Like something about baptism? I have. I was called a false teacher and an agent of Satan because I taught that a person needed to be baptized in order to be saved. Because we're not saved by works. I said, baptism isn't a work of man, it's a work of God. Man doesn't do anything but submit in baptism. You know, you got to repent. You got to change your life. Yeah, you come to Jesus, warts and all, sure. You come to him like you are, but you've got to change. You got to have a heart of change, a desire to change, a desire to be more like God. People don't like that. They don't like being told that their lifestyle is not in accordance with God. People are going to get mad, but you know, they need good people around them to help point them in the right direction. It's not about being mean. It's not about being judgmental. It's not about any of those things. It's about loving someone enough to tell them when they're wrong. If you ever go to Guyana with me, and I hope that some of you will, they've got a really bad habit down there. They drive on the wrong side of the road. And if you drive on the side of the road you're accustomed to driving on down there, you're going to either end up in jail or you're going to hurt or kill someone, maybe even yourself. And if someone keeps correcting you about which side of the road that you're driving on, they don't do it because they're judging you. They're doing it to try to help you and save your life. How much more so in spiritual matters is it important to get people on the correct side of the road? Peter knew. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he preaches this sermon about Jesus, the one they had just crucified 50 days earlier. And he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered and said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, that's a message that many people don't want to hear, but everybody has to hear that. They have to hear that message. And we all want to do something great and grand when all God tells us to do is humbly submit to being buried in water, calling on the name of the Lord. "I can't save myself. Will you please save me?" What a beautiful thing that is. It's so simple. And it matters not that there are more beautiful rivers in other places. What matters is where your heart is when you obey him. You see, not only do we need to surround ourselves with good people in this life, but we need to be good people that other people surround themselves with. It works both ways. Some of you may be the little slave girl. Some of you may be his servants. And there may be somebody in your sphere that you're the person that directs them back to where they need to be. Don't allow the world to pull you away, but at the same time, start pulling people out of the world. This morning, our brothers prepared a song to encourage us. And maybe you're in need of prayer this morning. Maybe you need some encouragement. Can we pray with you, pray for you, encourage you this morning? Or maybe you're here today and you've never put on Christ in baptism. You've never named the name of Christ. As you just heard from Acts chapter 2, the ones that crucified Jesus, that's what they were told to do. You go throughout the New Testament, they're told time after time after time that that's what you do. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You ready to confess his name? Turn from the sins in your life and put him on in baptism. We'd love to help you do that this morning. But whatever your need is, please don't delay. Make it known as together we stand and sing this morning.